Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament, the last minor prophet, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. A few months ago, I spoke about true worship. That Jesus told the Samaritan woman in the 4th chapter of St. John, the 23rd verse, that the Heavenly Father was seeking true worshipers, those that worshipped in spirit and in truth. I had mentioned that the principles regarding worship had already been established in the history of the world, that Jehovah God required us giving something when we come to worship Him. We have 6,000 years of examples prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, and nobody ever worshiped God without bringing something to God. We've got it all backwards today. We go to church to get something out of church. We don't go to church to really worship like we should, because if we went to church to worship, we would bring something to God rather than expect to get something from Him. Worship requires giving. I won't get a lot of amens this morning. That's perfectly fine. But I do covet an interest in your prayers. Those of you that have any familiarity with the Scriptures know that in the 3rd chapter of Malachi is one of the principal verses regarding tithing. Tithing. Giving a tenth of your gross income unto the Lord. This is a principle that was established in the people of Israel. Well, it was established before the giving of the law. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Jacob tithed. We know that others tithed, gave a tenth. But under the law, in the book of Leviticus, you can look in the last chapter of Leviticus, and the people of Israel required to give a tenth of everything to the Lord. Now, when they were required to do that in the last chapter of the book of Leviticus, God says a tenth of everything is mine. Everybody say, is mine. A tenth of everything you earn is mine. 1 in 10 lambs is mine. 1 in 10 bushels of wheat is mine. 1 in 10 bushels of apples is mine. 1 in 10 clothing is mine. Every tenth is mine. And He said this. He said, it is mine and it is holy. Everybody say holy. Holy. It's mine. It's mine. Tithing is a principle that I learned as a child. This is Sunday school stuff. But we're having trouble getting people to come to Sunday school, so I guess I got to preach a Sunday school lesson to you. When I was a boy, my dad taught me to tithe. When I had a paper route, earned $8 a week, my dad told me a tenth of that is the Lord's. Well, actually, he sat me down. He said, all of it's the Lord's, but He's going to let you use 90% of it. And I learned that principle. I remember every year we would take up a special offering on New Year's Eve for the orphans. And my dad, he would lay a guilt trip on me. Man, he would come to me, he'd say, now look, these are kids that don't have anything. These are kids that don't have a mama and a daddy. They have nothing. And we are taking up a special offering. Okay, this is not your tithe. This is your offering. Tithes and offerings. And you need to consider this. And, he really put a guilt trip on me. And I only made $8 a week. And I tell you, delivering papers back then was tough. I walked in snow for several miles every day but Sunday. And I tell you, it was tough. And so I would give an offering for the orphans. When we come to God and we worship, when we come to God to worship, one of the things we do on the first day of the week in our worship is take up an offering. We take in tithes and offerings. Now listen, I've heard all of the arguments about tithing. All of them. Okay, some have said, well, J.R. Graves didn't believe in tithing, wrote a tract opposing tithing. Said that we ought to give, as it says in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, according to the abundance that has come into our house, we give according to that. But if you've ever read his tract reads like this. It reads that we should give more because we are under grace and not under the law. And that a tithe prohibits us from giving more than 10%. And he believed we ought to give 20% or 30% or 40% of our gross income unto the Lord. Now, folks, listen to me. Whatever principle you want to hold to, I do not believe that we are giving according to the abundance that we have received. There's no way we can live in $300,000 houses and drive $30,000 cars. Must I go on? Pack $500 purses, wear $200 shoes, and put $5 in the plate every Sunday. And be giving according to the way the Lord has prospered us. After Ange and I got married, and I'm going to read these verses in just a minute, I finally got a good job, a good union job. Man, I was proud of that job. Went to work for Indiana Gear. Joined the UAW union. And of course, in the UAW, you know kind of what everybody makes. It's published, and you have access to that. There's different pay scales and pay grades. And I was a trainee. I was at the very bottom. And I remember after I was called to preach, I mean, I was always at church, but I wasn't engaged in church. I was more of a casual Christian until the Lord called me to preach. And when I became a minister and Angie and I got married, I mean, I really plugged in. I wanted to know what was going on at church, where we were at, you know, as a people, as in our unity, in our fellowship, in our spirituality. I needed to know how we were doing financially. And I began to pay attention to the collections that were received every Sunday morning. And I happened to notice that somebody wasn't giving what they were supposed to be giving. For 12 years, we had an amen corner. Y'all know what an amen corner is in a missionary Baptist church? Listen, I was taken to a missionary Baptist church just days after I was born, okay? So I've been in missionary Baptist churches all my life. There was an amen corner, and there was probably 15 to 20 distinguished brethren that I thought a lot of. I knew where each one of them worked. One worked at Allison's, the other worked at Ford, another worked at Chrysler, one worked at Lilly's. One worked for the electric company. I knew where all of them worked. I knew pretty much what all of them made. And I started evaluating. I said, how can somebody like me, somebody got called at 17 years old, be giving a tenth of all the money that's coming in? Somebody is robbing God. And suddenly, these men that I had held in high esteem for 12 years and highly respected for 12 years, I became skeptical of them and began to wonder which one of them, who of them. Well, I knew I knew what I was given. I knew what my dad was given. I knew pretty much what my uncle was given in each one of those collections. Who was robbing God? See, the problem with somebody giving a tenth of the annual income of a church is if that person needs to leave or go somewhere else, the Lord directs them somewhere else, suddenly we have a huge deficit in our budget. It's not supposed to work that way. All of us are supposed to be contributing to the Lord's cause. And listen, I don't care what you give. But when we get the budget and looking it over and what we take in a year, and I look at where you work and what you drive and where you live, it's not a matter of your billfold, it's a matter of your heart. Somebody is doing something spiritually that's wrong. And that can be a problem. In these verses, in the third chapter of Malachi, God says that He will curse them, and some people have the purse curse, but He'll curse you not only financially, but He can curse you in other ways. Do you realize not doing what God has commanded you to do can block blessings? That it can hinder God from blessing the church for us not being obedient to the Lord? Now, there are a lot of verses, whole chapters, that deal with giving, that deal with church giving, that deal with personal giving. And I don't know if we have time to go through all of them. Jesus taught about giving. I thought of the time that He was in the temple And he was watching people as they put money in the collection plate. You remember that? Jesus was watching folks put money in the collection plate. I believe it's in the 6th chapter of Mark. And he noticed there was one lady, a widow, and she put in 2 mites. Remember that story? And Jesus told his disciples, that woman who put 2 pennies in, she has given more than all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the rest of the people that have contributed today. And the disciples said, how is that possible when she only gave 2 pennies? And the reason was she gave more because she gave all. At the Wiseman Association this year, there was an old deacon. He was old. I don't know if he had ever been on a committee, but he had to give a report on giving, on the financial stability of the churches. He had to give a lesson on contributing to the Lord's cause. And he was a second generation deacon. And he was talking about when they first at Old Union began to pay the pastor full time, and they had obligations. They had obligations they had to meet. And he began to discuss those things publicly as he was reading his report. And he talked about his dad. He said most of the people that attended the church were farmers. You know, they didn't get money in, but every fall with the harvest and etc. And he said, but there were 3 or 4 of them. One was a store clerk and owned a store, and the other one worked at an industry. And he said, when they ran a deficiency, those deacons met in the back room and they dug into their pockets to make sure that Brother Vanderpool was paid what was agreed upon. That's some good deacons, amen? I should have got amen. I mean, there needs to be a concern about meeting the budget. Right? Now I realize we voted a few years ago that we were going to try to keep 1 year's amount of spending expenses in reserve and then try to, you know, and we've been doing that up until recently. I met with we had the budget committee and we've had a drop in our giving. And so we've got to cut somewhere. Who do we cut? Do we cut Guatemala? Do we cut Africa? Do we cut the pastor? I told him, I said, just cut my salary. That's fine. Who do we cut? Do we cut missionaries out? Is that what we're going to do? Now, I know the reason that we have the deficiency is because we had a large giver that's not here anymore. Listen, folks, it's all of our responsibilities to make sure that this church is financially solvent and financially sound. Amen? It is just as much your responsibility as it is the deacon's responsibility. Well, I want to read this. Somebody's robbing God. And, you know, we need to do a check. I mean, really do. Need to do a check and find out. Now listen, you know, you're not affecting me. You're not affecting me. You're affecting yourself. See, your giving is the only thing that keeps you from having a covetous heart. If you don't give like you should, then that greed will set in your soul. And I'm telling you, greed and covetousness is a sin. It's a spiritual thing. A spiritual thing. God don't need your money, but you need to give. And let me mention this, okay? It is a joy to give. There are blessings associated with giving. Have you not read what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said? Paul mentioned that when he was talking about the money that was taken up for the poor saints at Jerusalem. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now we have examples in the New Testament concerning churches and their contributions. And we're going to maybe examine just a few of them in just a minute. Let's read from the 3rd chapter of Malachi, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, There's ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? They're like saying, what have we done that's wrong? We haven't done anything wrong. Why do we have a spiritual drought? Why are we having problems? Why are things like they are? And they said, we haven't done anything, God. But God says, if you'll turn back to me, I will turn to you. And they asked the question, well, what have we done? How do we need to return to you? And the question is asked, will a man, surely not. I mean, surely not. The one that we know we're going to have to stand before and be judged, the one who keeps an accurate record, the one that we read about that will open the books and will be judged by the books, the one who doesn't forget a thing, we wouldn't rob somebody that was keeping an account, would we? Does God know what you give? Will a man rob God? Surely. Somebody wouldn't rob God. But you have robbed me. Now, robbing God, I mean, that's got to be high on the criminal list. I mean, that's grand larceny at its biggest. To rob God, to take something that's God's. Now, most of us, when we were children, we were taught not to take stuff that did not belong to us. You guys do know not to steal, don't you? Do you remember your parents teaching you, don't take something that doesn't belong to you? I remember when I was a little bitty thing. I mean, I had something in my hand and walked out with it. My dad marched me back in there, made me apologize to the clerk. I was crying. You know, it was just accidental kind of thing. And, you know, I had to return that thing. And I was embarrassed and ashamed because I'd taken something that did not belong to me. My dad was mad at me. Oh, he was angry. Let me say this. A portion of everything you have and everything that comes into your household is to be directly given to God because it is His. It's His. It's His. Will the man rob God? Ye have robbed me. And they say, well, how have we robbed you? How have we taken something that doesn't belong to us but belongs to you? And he says in verse 8, in tithes and offerings. Notice verse 9. You are cursed. Everybody say cursed. Cursed. For robbing God of tithes and offerings. You and your family can become cursed if you rob God of tithes and offerings. Now I know this isn't a pleasant subject. I remember hearing one time about a man that was going into the baptistry. Pastor was standing there holding his hand out. And the man got knee deep and he said, wait a minute, preacher. He said, my wallet's still in my back pocket. He said, come on, it needs to be baptized too. You know, it's the Lord's. It needs to be baptized in the name of Jesus too. You know, we sometimes forget that giving a sacrifice, giving something that cost us something that's financially costly, is the oldest and the highest form of worship. Worship. Nobody worshiped God without making some kind of financial contribution or sacrifice. Nobody in the Old Testament did that. You know, I thought about David. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, David had numbered the people of Israel in that particular chapter. He was told not to do it, but he did it anyway. He wanted to, you know, he didn't want to walk by faith. He wanted to check and see where he was at, you know. Kind of count the cost concerning how he can prosper and overthrow some of the other cities and nations. But God told him not to. God said, you just trust me. Do you guys believe that God is the one that allows you to prosper? Did you remember us reading the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy? It is the Lord that gives you wealth. You don't get wealth for yourself. It is God that is the giver of everything. Amen? God is the giver. It's all His. He can take it from you. He can give you more. Amen? He can take what you have and stretch it so far, it will amaze you as to how far it'll go. You don't even know how you're going to pay the bills, but you pay the bills, you know, and you got extra. You don't even know how that happened. You don't even know how that happened. You sit down with your accountant at the end of the year, and they're like, there's no way you lived on this. You're like, yeah, I did. I had no problems. I didn't even know I was poor. You know? I didn't even know I was poor. Listen, from Adam to the crossing of the Red Sea, there was no other form of worship than bringing God a sacrifice. Now, David numbered the people. Didn't trust God. Didn't walk by faith. And the prophet Gad came and told him, said, God's mad at you. God's going to curse you. He'll give you three options. You got to pay for this. This is a sin. This is a transgression. You're going to have to pay for this. The prophet Gad gave him three options. One was like have the enemy chase him for 3 months where people die in battle. One was a 7-year famine. The other one was pestilence or some kind of plague to sweep across Israel. And David said, well, I don't want the people to be invaded by the enemy. And so God sent the pestilence or the plague. And it started in Dan and it swept across all the way to Bathsheba. It's almost right there near Jerusalem. The angel was coming across the land, and 70,000 citizens of Israel died because they would not trust God, or David would not walk by faith. The Bible says that David saw the angel coming. And he went to Gad, and he was coming for Jerusalem. I mean, the capital city, the most populated city. People were going to die there. And David asked and prayed and asked the prophet Gad, what can I do? And he told him to go where the angel was, to the threshing floor of Arnurna, and to offer up a sacrifice. And he went to that place. And here's this guy that owns this threshing floor, this property of land on a hill. David went up there to make sacrifice, and he tried to buy those things, get those things from this man. And it says in verse 24, David said, I'll buy these things for any price. Then I might offer up a burnt offering. I'm going to stay this plague. This is of the Lord. And the man said, well, no, you're the king. You can just have the land. You can have the sacrifice. And David said, no, there is no way I would approach God to appease him without it costing me something. Verse 24, let me read it for you. The king said unto Arnuma, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. And David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. You see, David understood the basic principle in worship is that you come to God giving God something. That's worship. And in many cases, staying the curse or the plague requires us, getting God to return to us is us returning to God what we have taken from Him. Now, let me say this. I'm thankful I grew up in a church where I heard sermons like this. Man, I'll tell you what, Brother Perrigo, he would lay you open about tithing. He would. He taught it at Old Union Minister School 1 year. It's all the ministers. I remember when I was in seminary and one of the greatest Old Testament scholars I've ever met in my life, T.V. Ferris. I've mentioned him several times. He's dead and gone now. He was a missionary to Japan about the same time Henry Smith was. Sent that same generation, that same heir. But he came across this verse in Malachi, and he had like 25 ministers in there, supposed ministers. Every one of them said that they've been saved, and they have written down a call to preach, and was planning to enter into the ministry. I'll never forget this. This just blew my mind. He came across this verse in Malachi. He looked at those 25 ministers that were going to be pastors, and he said this. He said, if you're not giving 10% of your gross income to the Lord, you're probably not saved. And I looked around the room just to see the expressions on people's faces. Folks, listen to me. It is a heart thing. It is a spiritual thing. It really is. That was the point he was driving at. It's not about you just giving your money. It's about getting your heart right with God. Heart right with God. Putting things in perspective. Listen, folks, the only thing that keeps us from being greedy, the only thing that keeps us from being covetous is our generosity and our giving. There are warnings after warnings after warnings in Scripture. Woe unto the rich! Listen, this is the only thing that produces a line between having money and loving money. And the love of money is what? The root of all evil. Well, what keeps you from loving it? I'll tell you what keeps you from loving it is being generous with it. Giving it. Amen? Now, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they had to give 10% to the temple, to church, 10% to the ministry, the Levites, and 10% to the poor. There was a 30% tithe. Well, tithe means 10, but I mean, they gave 30% for the function of the government, for the function of the religion, and for the effectiveness of maintaining the poor. And I've had people say, well, you know, tithing's the Old Testament. Well, let's go to the New Testament. What happened in the New Testament? What happened in the book of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4? Did the people that got saved on the day of Pentecost that came into the church and added to the church, did they give 10%? No. They gave it all. Okay? So you're not giving like the Old Testament saints, and you're not giving like the New Testament saints. What are you? Most people prefer the tenth. Amen? The Bible says they sold everything and laid it at the apostles' feet. Rich people sold their property, their land, everything they had. They sold it all. I tell you what, those folks were saved. They sold it all and laid it at the feet of the apostles. And they had all things common, it says. You know what? We read in the book of Exodus 36 where the people of Israel have been redeemed from Egyptian bondage. And they were told by Moses to bring stuff so they could, you know, build the tabernacle. They needed to build this golden box. And the Bible says that the people started giving so much that Moses said, stop! You're giving too much! Stop your giving! In Exodus 36 and 6, it says that Moses gave commandment and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman, say man or woman. Listen, we are individually accountable and responsible. Whether you're male or female, young or old, all of us have a personal accountability and responsibility to give to the Lord what's His. If you bring it in, a portion of it is His, and it ought to be given back to the Lord. Man or woman, everybody was given. Now, let me say this to you parents. You need to teach your children to give. The society mentality is this. Take everything you can get. Keep everything you can get. You know? That's the mentality of society. You know? And we need to teach them that everything comes from God. And you need to recognize God as the owner of everything you have. And one of the ways you recognize that as a token of recognition that He owns it all is by giving a tithe. That's what I believe. Now, I believe in giving more than a tithe. I really do. And it's set up as a system, no matter if you're rich or poor. Okay? All of us are to give. Why? Because it's the only thing that will fix the brokenness of your heart concerning greediness. Well, that'd be a wonderful thing, though, to tell men and women, don't give us any more offerings into the sanctuary. We've got too much. Tell them to stop. And he restrained the people from bringing gifts. Do you think that ever happened at church? We've had on our board in Sunday school, Haggai 1 and 5. You know, even if you have a bunch of money, it can't give you any pleasure. You know, the question was asked then to consider our ways. Look what's going on in our lives. He said, you've sown much, but you bring in little. Okay, you made a lot of money, but you just can't keep any of it. You know, or it's not benefiting you, or it's not making you happy. It doesn't satisfy you. Do you guys realize you don't need a lot of money to be happy? You do realize there's a lot of people that's got a lot of money that they're not happy? I mean, they're some of the saddest, miserable people on the face of the earth. And they've got millions. Millions. And they're always concerned about somebody getting it from them, you know. He said, consider your ways. You have sown much. This is Haggai 1 and 4, 1 and 5, 6 and 7. You have sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, and you're not filled with drink. You're clothed, but you have none to warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes in it. The purse curse. You put it in, it drops out somewhere. Can't seem to find it. It's all gone. You know, a few years ago, a man told me he was managing about $500,000 portfolio. And about 2 years later, I had to help him pay his electric bill. Isn't that something? I'm telling you the truth. Member of our church. Managed a $500,000 portfolio, and I helped him pay his electric bill. Keep his electricity on. I tell you, you can bring it in, but I tell you, it can go out quick. Amen. Solomon said that sometimes wealth develops wings and it'll fly away. Do you realize that it's God that keeps you healthy where you can do your job? You want to fall on hard times? You go with me to NHC. See, some of there's young folks in there too that are disabled. Nobody take care of them. The purse with a curse. The purse curse. Well, let me just read a few New Testament verses. Let me read the rest of this because it's good. Let me read Malachi. He says, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. The whole nation is robbing me of what belongs to me, God says. He says, now correct it. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Let me say this to those of you that have been committing grand larceny for the last 20 years. Robbing from God, taking holy things and spending it on futile things, holy things. You know, Belshazzar drank from a holy vessel one time that was devoted to the Lord. He died. Right? Remember Belshazzar? Those of you that have been stealing from the Lord, are you prepared to give it all today? All that you've taken through the years? That's what he calls on Israel to do. All this you've been taking that's not yours, that's really mine, I want you to bring it right now into the storehouse. You know, I always wanted to preach this message and then take up the offering. I've not preached on giving since 2011. 2011. 2011 was the last time I preached on giving. And before that was like 2007 or 5. I mean, you know, we get one of these messages every 5 years to remind us a portion of everything that comes in, God owns it. It is His. It's not ours. It is holy. My friend, don't you dare spend something that's holy on something that's futile. Bring it in right now. That there may be meat in thine house, And he says, you test me. God says, you prove me. I'll show you. You do what you're supposed to do. And he says, I will open the windows of heaven and bless you. You got that kind of faith this morning? God says he'll open the windows of heaven and bless them if they'll bring in what they took that didn't belong to them. It really belonged to God. Wow. I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll pour out a blessing so much so that you don't have room to receive it. He said, I will rebuke the devourer. The devourer. Everybody say the devourer. Whatever it is that's sucking up all of your blessing, God will rebuke it and remove it from your life. I tell you, you need that. That thing is vicious if it ever gets into your home and your life. I believe one of the greatest blessings of living is giving. I think it's the thing that keeps us from giving is buying. We're spending too much. Spending on things that we want. And money might buy us a bed, but it'll never buy you sleep. Books, you can buy books, but it won't give you a brain. You know, you can buy some food and not even have an appetite. You ever been there? You can buy all these nice things that, you know, supposed to make you pretty, but it doesn't really make you beautiful. Women. You can buy a house, but never have a home. There are people that buy medicine and still don't have health. You can buy all of these luxurious things, and our culture can be tapped into luxurious things, but we can have an immoral culture as a result of it. You can buy amusement, but you can't buy happiness. That comes from God. Sleep comes from God. Health comes. You see what I'm going at? A home comes from God. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and they're a gift from God. You can buy you a crucifix, but you can't buy a Savior. Amen. You can buy a church pew, but you can't buy heaven. The blessings of giving come in many ways. You know, when I was growing up, I heard sermons on stewardship that, you know, we need to manage what God gives us because all of it is from God. Our talents are from God. Our abilities, our capacities, our skills, all the skills that you have, they come from God. God gives all that to you. If you can fix a lawnmower, that's God gave you that. Energy comes from God. Time comes from God. Strength to come, that you get out of bed of a morning comes from God. Spiritual life comes from God. All of it comes from God. And we're the stewards of this stuff. I'm convinced if church leaders, fathers, grandfathers, Sunday school teachers, if they would have done their part through the years to teach giving like the Bible teaches giving, I wouldn't have had to preach this message this morning. Amen? And I think sometimes pastors can't preach it because they don't live it. But it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, giving is the only thing that keeps us from being selfish. Let me read this verse from the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you want to follow up this message, read 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. No, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. You need to read those verses. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go there. No, I mean 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But if you want to read something, read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Two chapters that deal with church giving. Two whole chapters in the Bible that deal with church giving. Two chapters. Everybody say two chapters. Two whole chapters. And Paul plays one church up against another church. One church was generosity was exceeding the other church's generosity. This church was a poor church and was giving till it hurts. Paul was amazed at how much they were giving, knowing that they were so poor. But he says this, now concerning the collection, this was a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. He says, as I have given orders to the church at Galatai, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, what is today? First day of the week, let everyone, everybody say everyone. Male, female, young, old, let everybody. Lay up by himself a store. In other words, you bring your money on the first day of the week to church. As God has prospered you, that there be no gathering when I come. He says, you need to bring it to church, put it in the offering on the first day of the week. So when Paul comes through to collect the money to take it to the poor saints of Jerusalem, there'll be money in the account. If you don't start doing it every first day of the week, there won't be anything there when I get there. Paul says, when I travel through Corinth, you will not have collected anything. And so we are to give regularly. Amen? Systematically. On the first day of the week. Now, people today, are not too concerned about giving. And I'm telling you, it brings a curse upon your life. I believe we ought to give bountifully. God has really prospered us, hasn't He? He has blessed us, you know. He has blessed us. We shouldn't give sparingly. We should give bountifully to things in the Lord's work. I believe we ought to give to charities. I believe we ought to give to the poor. I believe we ought to give to the needy. I believe we ought to give to orphans. I believe in all those things. But primarily, I believe we ought to give to the church. I really do. And I don't believe we're supposed to give like impulsively, but we're to give deliberately. A lot of people want to give spontaneously. No, give systematically. Set an amount. Give this amount every week to the Lord. You know what you got coming in every week? Give that much. And the Bible teaches if we will do that, that we will be blessed. I'll tell you what. As a pastor, I'm done. I don't care what you give. I really don't. I believe the Lord will take care of us no matter what as a church. I don't think the church really needs your money, to be honest with you. I really don't. God will make a way. He always has and He always will. He's shown me that. But I'll tell you something. It's an indication as a pastor that there's something spiritually going on in your heart that's not right. And that is my concern. Okay? Something wrong with your heart. Because this is a heart issue. Giving is a heart issue. It's a matter of the heart. And so I'm concerned about that. And so I'm telling you, fix that. Repent of it. Get on your knees. Say, God, I'm sorry. I'm gonna do right. I remember the first time I ever preached a message like this, there was a lady that came up to me a few weeks later. And she said, you know what? I have started doing this and it works. It works. I'm amazed. It works. God is just, I'm amazed. How are you ever going to see God work if you don't trust Him? How are you going to see God work if you don't trust Him? Now, I want to say this. I know there are people here that give generously. I know there are people here that give far beyond 20% of their gross income. I know people do that. I know people that have given 60, 70, and 80%. Very wealthy men that have given a lot of money. They didn't need it. They gave it to the Lord's work. But if you are robbing from God, and this message has convicted you, fix it. Because giving to God is a matter of the heart. It can stop the blessings from coming into your life and coming into our church. And if that's a problem, and if it's blocking the blessings, we need to fix it. Amen? Stand to your feet. We're going to be dismissed with a word of prayer. I appreciate you being here. I want to say to some of the young couples, there's a lot of things that God asks us to do that may not make sense, like crossing the Red Sea. There's a lot of things that God calls upon His people to do. They don't say, "Can I do that? That sounds impossible." They just do it because God has commanded it. Now, you know, I know we've got some young people and young families that they are very generous and they give till it hurts. They give till it hurts, just like the churches of Macedonia. They gave till it hurts. You know that passage, that famous passage in Philippians, "My God shall supply all of your needs." Huh? That Christ shall supply all of your needs is in the context of that church giving till it hurts. Giving financially till it hurts. A lot of the great verses of Scripture that we look to for comfort are cloaked in the context of giving, making a contribution to the Lord. And God said, "My God shall supply all your needs." Christ will supply all of your needs. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. I believe that. I want to say to those of you that might be lost, do you realize that Cornelius probably tithed before he got saved? I tithed when I was a kid. I know a lot of people that gave to the Lord. They gave just acknowledging God is the owner of my life. And Cornelius got saved. He prayed and he gave alms of all that he had. I mean, he was, you know, Cornelius was a Gentile, but he acknowledged that God is and that He is the owner. Those expressions brought the gospel to him. So this message is for you. I believe everybody owes God everything. Everybody owes God everything, lost and saved, because He is the giver of life. I'll quit rambling. I appreciate your attention. Something on somebody's heart. Listen, the deacons prayed me to preach this. So it's their fault. Look, this church, when I came here, it prided itself on being generous. Generous to missionaries. Generous to other churches in need. Generous to every cause that comes across our desk concerning helping somebody in distress. But we've reached a point where we can't do that anymore. Now, we contributed all those blessings of the past. People getting saved. Power of God upon our churches. You know. To our generosity. What's going to happen when that's gone? When we start cutting people that we used to give to? Helping Brother Bryson. What are we going to do? We start. Is that what we're really going to do? Huh? I don't think it's just the responsibility of the deacons or the budget committee. I believe it's the responsibility of every member of this church. All of us are accountable. Amen? It's not right for one or two people to bear the load. You're a member. You're in that covenant where it says that you're going to finance the Lord's cause. You're going to support this cause financially. You're going to support the ministry financially. You're going to support missions financially. You've covenanted to do that. All of us are accountable. We're all in the same covenant. I want to say this again. Parents, teach your children to acknowledge that God is the owner of everything that comes into their life. And as a token and expression of that, teach them to tithe. I'm glad my dad taught me. I taught my children. I mean, I knew I was a tither. My son's a tither. My daughter's a tither. I know that. I know that. And my dad's a tither. My uncle's a tither. I mean, I know that. We're all committed to it. We've been committed to it. I've been doing this since I was a teenager, 12 years old. And I've never missed it. Amen? Because God loves a cheerful giver. And there's joy in giving. Anyway, I better stop. I can just go on and on. There's other verses. God bless you. I want to ask Brother David Woodard to dismiss us with a word of prayer, please.